So as we come into this chapter, we find the builders making remarkable progress. And he laying stone upon the walls of Jerusalem. We read in verse 6 of this chapter that the walls of Jerusalem were now halfway built up. Indeed, this was a remarkable feat when one would stop and consider from where the Jews had started their work from. Because when the Jews had started out to build this wall, they weren't working on a site that was smooth and ready for digging. But remember when Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed these walls, he had left those great boulders standing one upon another, blocking the site for them to build. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah arrived at the city of Jerusalem and went out at night time to inspect the walls, we are told there that such was the rubble that he had to dislodge from his horse, climb hand and foot to inspect the walls. And never for these Jews to rebuild these walls here, it was a stupendous task, a momentous work for them to undertake. First, they must remove the rubble, and then they must begin to build. But as we come here to Nehemiah chapter 4, reaching the halfway point of the project, we come now to about 4 weeks into the work. And yet within a few weeks of this work, removing the rubble, we find this remarkable feat. Though they had no machines, no tools that we have today, but all by hand, the walls were now halfway built up. But you're reaching the halfway point, the work suddenly changed. Storm clouds gathering around the walls of Jerusalem. The Jews now face stiff opposition. And Sanballat, realizing that an independent Jerusalem would undermine his authority and lead to economic loss for Samaria, he was greatly enraged. In fact, the word wrath here in verse 1 of this chapter comes from an old Hebrew word meaning to blaze up. And blazing his temper up out of control, we then read that he took great indignation. In other words, feeling threatened by the Jews, being exposed by the work of Jerusalem, fearing that these people will no longer come into his political courts, looking political favors from him, losing political control in the city of Jerusalem. His anger now consumed him. And coming up to Jerusalem full of rage, he determined that in somehow or in some way, he would stop the work of the walls. And where there is a work for God, there is always a warring for God. Where there is a building program going on for the Lord in his kingdom, there's always a battling program. Satan always comes out to contend against God's children. Because when the work of God commences, and the Lord blesses and fills them with his Spirit, the evil one always comes out against them. In fact, you don't remember the Apostle Paul seeking to visit the city of Thessalonica. Read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again. But Satan hindered us. And that word hinder here is a military term. A term that depicts that the enemy, by military strength, sought to frustrate their attempts. Just like King William when he sent that boat down the Loch Foyle to relieve the siege of Derry. Paul said that he was blocked in his path by Satan himself. In fact, when Satan himself, and so here Nehemiah, building the walls of Jerusalem, reaching the halfway stage, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, there was the evil one, hot on his heels. In fact, you know, remember Zerubbabel, Nehemiah's counterpart, building the temple there back in the book of Ezra. We then come to Ezra chapter 4, where Satan then sought to stand against them. In fact, he had used the Samaritans and stirring hatred and animosity of the Samaritans' hearts against Zerubbabel. They then employed speakers to go into the court of King Cyrus to poison his heart against him. In other words, just like Nehemiah, just like the Apostle Paul, as soon as he sought to do a work for God, Satan sought to oppose him. In fact, you don't remember our Lord and Savior. Our Lord seeking to do that wonderful work here on earth, seeking to build that wonderful foundation stone off his blood atonement. What did he face? He faced the evil one in the wilderness. He faced Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, seeking to remove him by force from the path of humiliation. He sought to stand against the Lord. In fact, what did John write in Revelation chapter 12? The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. In fact, later on in that passage, he says that for a short time, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as long as there is a building work and an advancement and an employment of God's people and God's work, Satan will be busy. The one who never sleeps, the one who never goes on vacation, will be coming after God's people. In fact, have you ever wondered why C.H. Spurgeon's magazine was called The Sword and Trial? Well, Spurgeon, reading Nehemiah chapter 4, he realized this truth, that he was to do a building work in his day and generation, to have the trial in one hand, Satan will be coming at the other hand. They would need the sword of the Spirit against them. And child of God, as we seek to move forward and do a work for Him, not only do we need the trial in one hand, we need the sword of the Spirit in the other hand. We must be equipped with the armor of God. In fact, so often, many people, they think that they are the exception to the rule or the anomaly to the principle. They think, oh, I'm such a small Christian. I'm doing such a small work. Surely Satan would have no interest in what I'm doing. And they go out naively thinking that as soon as they'll get involved in that work, they'll only know blessing and will never know a challenge. But how often, even the smallest saint is doing the smallest task, they find opposition. They face difficulty. They face the suggestions of the evil one in their mind. They see even Satan stirring up enemies about them to murmur and to backbite behind them. They discover this truth. As soon as we're advancing, Satan is coming behind us to stop us in on our track. And every child of God this morning, because this is an infallible truth in God's Word, to equip us today as we seek to do God's work and to move forward, I want us to consider how we are to battle the evil one, how we are to stand up against him, by considering the example of Nehemiah. And he noticed, first of all, the attack he experienced. The attack he experienced. But now did the nobles of Tekoa refuse to put their shoulders to the work. But Sanballat, now asking a series of questions, notice here, he sought to scorn them. He sought to scorn them. Because using first the sword of the tongue, we read in verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Here we find Sanballat and Tobiah pouring scorn upon God's work. And at this stage, when Sanballat was pouring scorn upon them, he was standing with a great, big, mighty army behind him. In fact, as verse 4 reveals to us in Nehemiah's prayer, he was standing right before the builders of the wall. And Nehemiah, as soon as he had the armies behind him, and as soon as he had the builders there in front of his view, he sought then to intimidate them and to quiet them by pouring scorn upon them. In fact, the picture here is like a school ground. There is Sanballat, the great big bully, and all his cronies standing around him. He then feels brave within himself and begins to pick on the smallest person on the playground. And feeling brave and picking on the children of Judah, he pours scorn. In fact, the picture is even further revealed to us. There's the bully and his sidekick, Tobiah. And as the sidekick always stands beside the bully, nodding in agreement with him, there was Tobiah nodding. Yes, yes, Sanballat. Even if a fox goes up, he will be able to knock the walls down. In other words, he was saying the walls are so small and so weak that even a fox could destroy it. In other words, what's this scripture revealing to us, the first principle? The first wave of attack of the evil one is scorn against God's people. He will seek to stop us by ridicule. And the devil is a mocker. When reason fails to dissuade them, when logic seems to reach its end with us and seeking to use logic against us, he then seeks to use ridicule and mockery. He seeks to scorn us. In fact, you don't remember David. David going against Goliath. Goliath was so much bigger than David. He was strong. He was mighty. He was big in size. And yet, what was the first thing he did against David? He mocked him. He says, what, a youth? Ruddy and of a fair countenance? Am I a dog to send such a young youth out against me? the first wave of attack against David was mockery and scorn. And why does Satan use this first wave? It's because it oftentimes is the most effective tool. He doesn't need to raise up armies against us. Just get one person in the workplace to stand against us. One person in the playground to stand against us. And what happens? We become quiet. The fear of man brings a snare. We fail to speak up for the Savior. We become muted against Him. You know, so often there's an old saying goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But you know, it's nonsense. Because what did Solomon write? Solomon wrote, "A broken spirit drieth the bones." In other words, the biggest injury you could ever do to a person is not breaking their bones. It's by cruel words that break the spirit. And here Satan's seeking to break their spirit. He used cruel words against them. He sought to belittle them and to rob them of their strength. And child of God, always watch out. When Satan begins to ridicule, what is he seeking to do? He's seeking to put a muzzle across your mouth, to take away the light out of your lamp, as you may be a testimony on to him. In fact, William Booth, beginning his mission work on the streets of East London, in 1865, he faced violent opposition. In 1888, at least 669 Salvation Army workers were assaulted. However, as well as throwing dead cats and rats at them, they often referred to them as the Skeleton Army. They sought to use ridicule to stop William Booth. Child of God, learn here the first thing in this narrative. Satan will seek to use mockery and scorn against us. But he sought to use scorn, but it was also he sought to discourage them. Discourage them. Because attacking them on many fronts, we read in verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Remember now that they were at the halfway point of this construction project. For 3 to 4 weeks, they've been getting up first thing in the morning without any break, seeking to do a work in building those walls. And by now, their arms were heavy, their legs were weary. Once when they were full of enthusiasm at the start of the project, when the alarm clock went off in the morning, they found it a bit hard to get out of bed. And then beginning to look across at what was left to do, seeing the boulder that still hadn't been lifted up upon the wall, and seeing their weakness and feeling the weakness of the body, they began to get discouraged. They began to murmur against Nehemiah. In other words, getting their eyes off the Lord and His strength. Getting their eyes off the Lord's calling within their life and focusing on themselves and the size of the task, they grew discouraged in God's work. And not only does Satan attack us from without, but he also attacks us from within. If he feels to stop us by external opposition, he will then seek to stop us in our own minds and heart, and seeking to bring discouragement to God's work. You think of Elijah. Elijah was a fearless prophet. No matter how many hundreds of prophets of Baal were standing before him, he would stand militant against them. In fact, when he went into the courts of King Ahab, he didn't fear King Ahab. He called out his sin and the judgment of God. And yet though he was so fearless to external opposition, what robbed Elijah of his strength? To cry out to God to kill him, it was discouragement. Seeing the fire coming down from heaven, seeing the cloud of the size of a man's hand, and seeing that all these things of God revealing His power and strength still didn't change the heart of Jezebel or the nation of Israel. He gave up. He grew discouraged in his soul. And child of God, watch out for discouragement. When you begin to feel weary in God's work, when you begin to look at yourself, or begin to read yourself, "I've been in the work for God's work for years. I have never seen a soul saved. In fact, today, my Sunday school class is smaller than it was before." When all these thoughts begin to flood your mind, remember, that's not the Lord speaking to you. That's Satan speaking to you. He's seeking to sow the seeds of discouragement into your heart. In fact, you may not remember Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great in his teens, his father took out this horse that was notorious for his viciousness. And watching it carefully, he noticed that the horse was afraid of its own shadow. And then getting onto the horse and realizing this truth, he kept the horse facing towards the sun. And he was able to ride it peacefully and calmly. And what did Nehemiah do here to get rid of the seeds of discouragement? In verse 14 he says, "Be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. He got their eyes onto the Son of Righteousness, onto the strength of their God. And as they saw that their God was wonderful in His person, they then found strength to continue on. In fact, you remember, oftentimes you could use this as an illustration. Sometimes you go into wake up in the morning, and you open up this store, and you think to yourself, today I've got the energy and the strength, I'm going to clean this store. And about lunchtime, you're full of enthusiasm in the morning, and by lunchtime you look around, you think, I have made no dent in this store whatsoever. And you get discouraged. You say to yourself, I'll come back to tomorrow, or maybe the next day. But remember, child of God, the work is now halfway done. You've got up in the morning, you've done a half day work. Half the work is now done in cleaning that store. So it was for the walls here at Jerusalem. Half the work was done. Half the walls were built. They didn't need him to dig the foundations anymore. All they had to do was to set on top the last stones upon the wall. And child of God, keep laboring on. Maybe you've been serving the Lord half your life. Half the work is done. Keep on serving Him. The Lord is great and terrible. The Lord is on your side. If it was ever left up to us and to our strength, we would never have started. But because God was on our side, we knew the Lord's help and advancement in that work. Notice here, He not only just sought to discourage them, but He sought to destroy them. He sought to destroy them because in verse 7 we read, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And notice here the principle of intensification in Satan's attack. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, there were only two enemies, and they were only angry. Now in Nehemiah chapter 4, it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah. We find that the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites were against them. In fact, if you had a map, they were being attacked north, south, east, and west. The enemies had increased against them, and so did the attack. It wasn't just anger and wrath. It wasn't just mean words anymore. They now had conspired and plotted to raise up an army against them. And when Satan fails to stop us by words of ridicule and seeks to stop us by the old accuser within, Satan will then bring the weapons of the enemy against us, an external persecution. See, there's a principle of intensification here. We see it in the life of Christ. As He first came out to him and sought to be his friend, He then sought to ridicule him, mock him, and scorn him. And then He sought to go against him in force and seeking to slay him at Calvary. In fact, the same in the church in Acts. There we see the principle again. It was mockery. They sought to threaten Peter and John not to preach the gospel. And failing to stop them preaching the gospel, the devil then intensified his attack. He took the life of Stephen from them. And I don't know what day and age we're at today. We see the enemy mocking and ridiculing us. The atheists today, they laugh and they mock for us for holding on to this faith of the Holy Book. But always remember, the reason why they mock us is because they feel threatened by us. They know by preaching the book and evangelizing the world with God's truth, it'll change men and women. It'll bring them out of pagan darkness into the kingdom of light. And who knows what the days may lie at, Lord? Only the Lord knows. But we see here there is a principle of intensification. But notice here also in this passage, we notice the activities employed. The activities employed. Because hearing the laughter of Sanballat, Nehemiah sprung into action. And knowing that reason would not cause him to turn away his sword. Notice, Nehemiah waited. Nehemiah waited. Because bowing in prayer in verse 4 we read, hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn the reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Notice here, when Sanballat and Tobiah mocked Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't get out off the walls and march down towards Sanballat and go toe-to-toe with him. Seek to trade insult with insult. Remember, Nehemiah had the king's letters behind him. In fact, he had the soldiers of the king behind him. He could have marched down with all the authority of the empire. But he didn't. As soon as he was attacked, and it was his name that was ridiculed, Nehemiah then committed it to the Lord. He asked God to come down and to protect his work and his name. And we are not called to fight fire with fire. Being slandered rather than slandering we are to supplicate. In fact, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, writing about Jesus' example in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23, says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Christ, keeping his eyes and his faith upon his Father's love, he knew the Father would protect his name. And when it comes to the name and the cause of Christ, we stand up and attack them. As John Calvin said, you're a poor dog, and the dog doesn't bark when the owner is attacked. But when they begin to attack us, we employ a blind eye and a deaf ear. We run to God in the place of prayer, and we ask God to step in and intervene and to protect our testimony before him. As I was saying this morning in the Bible class, we were looking at the life of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan, at one stage, faced a vicious attack of a Church of England minister. There was a girl, Agnes Beaumont. And Agnes Beaumont, seeking to go to his meeting, John Bunyan put her in the back of the horse and they rode to the meeting where he was preaching. And a Church of England minister, being so jealous of Bunyan's skills and the people crowding after him, the Church of England minister driving past, he gave him a stern look. And then spread a vicious rumour about Bunyan that he was an adulterer. But you know what we hear today? Bunyan getting down in prayer and praying to God. It vexed Bunyan's soul. But Bunyan committing the cause to the Lord. We know today that Bunyan is a great man of God. The Lord vindicated his servant. The Lord came down and cleared these false charges off him. The Lord stood for his people. The child of God, believe and trust today. God is sovereign. God is just. He cares for his people. He will stand and protect their name. You know, I remember a story some time back in the Korean War. The British soldiers being employed there, they used a local to cook food for them. And they played many pranks on them. They put Vaseline on the saucepans, they put water on the top of the door, and they put nails into his sandals so he couldn't get his sandals off the floor. They were stuck to the ground. But one day, feeling bad because a man never reacted, never retaliated, feeling guilty, they called him aside and they said to him, "Don't worry, there'll be no more Vaseline in the saucepans." He goes, "No more Vaseline in the saucepans." He says, "No more Vaseline in the saucepans. What about the water in the door?" "No more water in the door." "What about the nails in my sandals?" "No more nails in your sandals." He says, "Okay, okay. No more spit in your soup. No more spit in your soup." And oftentimes that's the natural reaction, isn't it? The old carnal nature within us, when somebody seeks to ridicule us in the workplace, we want to mock them back. As Christ says, we don't return evil to evil. We turn good to evil. We pray for those who despitefully use us. We pray for those who persecute us. We commit them on to the Lord. See, Nehemiah here, when he was attacked, he brought it to the throne of grace. When he was here, he waited, but notice also he worked. He worked. Because praying, we read in verse 6, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You know, naturally, this was just left over to man. We came to verse 6 after all this mockery and scorn. We would naturally read, "So we stopped." But we don't read that. This man getting in his knees in prayer and looking to the Lord as his strength and his refuge. Instead of saying, "So we stopped," it says, "So built we the wall." They kept on working. And child of God, the answer to scorn is not sloth, but service. A termination to keep on working in the work of God. What did Paul say? What is moreover required of a steward? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. No matter if you're pressed on either side and distressed and persecuted and perplexed, you keep on marching on, moving for the Lord. In fact, Paul, and how being mocked about his very appearance, read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." How did Paul respond to the mockery of the Corinthians' opposers? He kept on working in God's work. And the answer to ridicule is resolve. A determination to keep on going in God's work. In fact, William Carey, the great missionary, speaking to his son Eustace, he said, "If they say I am a genius, it is not true. But if they say I can plod, that is true." And plodding is the secret to success in God's work. Keep on plodding. It may be a small job and a small task that we're doing. Only a small part of the vineyard. But He that is faithful with that one talent, the Lord will give many talents in return to him. Keep on plodding and serving the Lord. Notice also he worked, but notice also he watched. Because in verse 9 we read, nevertheless, we made a prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night, that because of them. You know, Nehemiah was a deeply spiritual man. As soon as he attacked at any stage or had any problem in his life, he always committed to the Lord in prayer. In fact, when he was overwhelmed standing in the King Artaxerxes' presence in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he saw that he was sorrowful and knew it was a crime to be sorrowful in the king's presence with the punishment of death, how did Nehemiah first respond? He sought up a prayer to the Lord. And every time Nehemiah faced opposition or was discouraged, he always prayed. And though he was a deeply spiritual man who had a great faith and trust in his God, he was also deeply practical. He went, as soon as he was attacked here, he prayed, and then he set up guards upon the wall to watch for the enemy. And child of God, not are we to pray lest we enter into temptation. Christ also says, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. It's not just good enough to wake up in the morning and to supplicate for God to protect you. You must guard the walls of your life. Don't put yourself into a place of temptation. Don't leave yourself exposed and vulnerable to the evil one. The Lord has given us a responsibility. We're to watch for him to come to slay us. In fact, there was a man, Bobby Leach, back in 1910, and for 30 years he walked the tightrope over the Niagara Falls. And for 30 years he never fell into the Niagara Falls. But one day walking down the streets of Chicago, being careless, he failed to see an orange skin peel. And slipping on it, he broke his neck and went out into death. You see, what was the problem with that man? As soon as he got careless, he slipped. But when he was vigilant, and when he realized that he was weak, and realized the task was too big for him, he always kept his eye and was extra vigilant on the tightrope. So it is with us, child of God. If we fail to watch and to guard our lives, if we don't respond like Joseph when we're placed in the place of temptation to run out of that home and to escape the temptation, we will then be consumed by the evil one. See, Nehemiah here, he waited, he worked, and he also watched. But it was lastly the anger he envisaged. The anger envisaged. Because prayer also acting like a prophecy to us. When he prayed this prayer to us in verses 4 to 5, it really acts as a prophecy of what God had done to these people who stood up against him. Because in verses 4 to 5, we read, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And what happened when Nehemiah was stood against the enemy? Their sins were found out. Though they sought to conspire in the secrecy with these other nations, what did God do? God found out their sin, and he revealed it 10 times to Nehemiah of how they sought to bring an army against them. As vigilant as they were, the Lord exposed their sin. And remember, child of God, you are the apple of the Lord's eye. You're his anointed ones. You are his beloved. And every time the enemy comes out against us, the Lord is saying, it's like putting a finger into my eye and they touch one of my children. So sensitive and so vigilant the Lord is of our soul. And when God's enemies come out against us, remember Jehovah will always hold them to account. You think of Elisha. Those young children came out. They called them bold. And seeking to mock God's servant, God sent bears out and devoured them. You think of our own denomination. Back in the days, in the 1970s, Brian Faulkner sought to destroy the cause of the free church and sought to pour ridicule upon it. In fact, he even called Dr. Paisley at the time a demon doctor. And standing up against and touching God's anointed, his beloved church, what happened? He fell off his horse and broke his neck. A man or woman here today, maybe you don't mock God's house. Maybe you don't mock God's people. But maybe you're mocking God's Son. God has been patient and he's been speaking to your heart time and time again to accept his wonderful gift of salvation. And you're calling the liar. You're saying, no way God can save me. I'm too great of a sinner. Watch, you're on dangerous ground. You're mocking the eternal Son of God. saying that His Word is not true. See, God, their sins were not covered. They were exposed and they saw God's judgment. But thank God today there is mercy for you. That if you come and confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Oh, I trust and pray that every man and woman here will commit their cause and their soul into the safe keepings of the arms of God, because God not let not even one of His smallest children fall out of His hand.